John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Amen. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray and ask Him again to help us. Father, we love these words. We love Jesus. Oh, how we love Jesus. Oh, Father, we never want to leave Jesus. Oh, God, we pray that as a result of spending this time together, that conviction would be even more solidified, driven home in our hearts and minds, that we will not walk away from Christ. Lord, that we would see the beauty of Christ today, that we would see the glory of Christ today, that we would be encouraged to delight in Christ today as we meditate upon your word and as we meditate, Lord, on what you did through this German reformer, Martin Luther. And so, God, be with us, teach us, help us, instruct us, convict us, save sinners, glorify your name. Father, we pray you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would be with us in power, and you would do all that we need done to us at Olney Baptist Church, that we might be all that you want us to be for your glory, honor, and praise. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So what was the Protestant Reformation? What was the Protestant Reformation? This is what so many Protestants are celebrating this month of October. This is the 500-year anniversary. It began in 1517, the Protestant Reformation. Well, Protestant, you hear the word protest. And so this was a protest against the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. It was led by a German monk named Martin Luther, who lived from 1483 to 1546. Did you know that Martin Luther King Jr. was named after this German monk? Martin Luther King Jr. was not born Martin Luther. His name was Michael. His dad's name was Michael. So you had Michael King Sr. and Michael King Jr. But when Martin Luther King Jr. was 5 years old, his dad, Michael King Sr., took a trip to Germany. He was a Baptist pastor in Atlanta. In 1934, he visited Germany and he learned about this German monk, Martin Luther, and what he did to free God's people from the tyranny and the slavery of Roman Catholic oppression. And he came back from that journey, "I'm going to change my name and I'm going to change the name of my son." And so when Michael Luther was 5 years old, Michael King Jr. said, "My name is now Martin Luther King Sr. and my son is now Martin Luther King Jr." This is the Martin Luther that we're talking about, this German monk. And he was a professor of theology at the University of Wittenberg, Germany, and he saw how the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, was not following the Bible. And he saw all these problems with the Roman Catholic Church and what they taught about how a person is justified before God, made right with God. And there was this man, a Roman Catholic, who was in the city of Wittenberg selling these papers called indulgences. And you could buy these papers for the forgiveness of your sins. And so the Roman Catholic Church needed to raise money to build their cathedral. And so they had this man selling these papers. And this made Martin Luther very upset. Very upset. And he began to write against the selling of indulgences and the abuses of the Pope and the fact that God calls sinners to repent and believe in Christ alone in order to be saved. And he wrote 95 theses or 95 debating points in Latin. That was the academic language of the day. And he nailed them on the church door in Wittenberg. And this wasn't necessarily a very radical act of protest. Many people made announcements and debating issues, nailed papers on the door of the chapel. And so Martin Luther wasn't necessarily looking to start some big revolution. But someone copied down those theses in Latin and translated them into German, the language of the people. And at this time, the printing press had just been invented. And so they sent this paper to the printing press and spread these ideas all over Germany, and they spread all over the Christian world and got Martin Luther in big trouble because he was opposing the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. But Martin Luther nailed those theses on that door on October 31st, 1517. And so that's when we mark the beginning of this Reformation. And Martin Luther was ultimately condemned by the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church ultimately condemned the true gospel which alone saves, which they still hold to today. The Roman Catholic Church still today is an apostate church. They have left Christ. But out of this Reformation, this Protestant Reformation, come these truths, these foundation pillars of the truth of the Reformation, and we call them the five solas of the Reformation. Sola is the Latin word for alone or only. And these are the five solas that we'll look at this October on Sundays. The first one, Solus Christus, Christ alone. We are justified by Jesus Christ alone. He alone is our Lord and Savior and King and Prophet and Priest. Sola fide, faith alone. We are justified through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. We are justified by the grace of God alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. The Bible alone. The Bible alone is our highest and final authority. And soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. We live for the glory of God alone. And I tried to find a good article or something that talked about the historical development of those five solas. I found nothing. I found nothing about where these actually came from or who first named them. If you know any history on that, please let me know. I found nothing, but I did study Luther and the Augsburg Confession, and I think they came from there. And so Luther, when he was condemned by the Roman Catholic Church, he had to stand on trial at a court and give an account for what he believed. And the Roman Catholic Church wanted to tell him, you must recant what you've been teaching. You must say, no, I disagree with what I've taught. I was wrong. Please get rid of my teaching and I'll follow Rome. And when they asked him to recant, to turn away from his teaching, this is what Luther said. And he knew he might die over this. All right, this is back in the day when you disagree with the church, they burned you alive. Huss, 100 years before Luther, was burned for teaching the very same things. So Luther knew this might be my end. And when he stood in trial and they asked him, what is your answer? Do you recant or do you affirm what you've written? He said, can I have 24 hours to think about it? And so he took some time and he prayed, he wrestled with the Lord, and he comes back and he gives this answer. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience would be neither safe nor right. God help me. So he said, Scripture alone, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God. I must follow God. So Scripture alone. Luther wrote, resolve that every man should live to the glory of God. And resolve, second, that whether others do this or not, I will. To the glory of God alone. And then one of Luther's fellow professors at the University of Wittenberg, Philip Melanchthon, really wrote out a lot of Luther's teachings in the Augsburg Confession of Faith in 1530, and in the article of that Confession of Faith on justification. Justification is how a person is forgiven of their sins and made right with God and reconciled to God. We read these words: believers obtain the remission of their sins through Christ by faith alone. We would hold, teach, and confess that no one is reconciled to God or obtains remission of his sins but through faith in Christ alone. Christ, who was given for us to atone for the sins of the world and is the only mediator and redeemer, we obtain remission of our sins through him by grace alone, without any merit of our own. So there you have five of them in Luther's teachings, sayings, and in the Augsburg Confession. Luther wanted to exalt Christ alone, not himself. I love this quotation of Luther. It gives you a little bit of sense of the flowery language that he used. He said, you know, there's a Lutheran church, right, named after him. He doesn't like that. He said, the first thing I ask is that people should not make use of my name and should not call themselves Lutherans, but Christians. What is Luther? The teaching is not mine, nor was I crucified for anyone. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 would not tolerate Christians calling themselves Pauls or Peters, but only Christians. How did I, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my evil name? He believed he was a skunk too. My evil name. Not so, dear friends. Let us do away with party names and be called Christians, for it is his teaching that we have. The papists, those who are Roman Catholic, are rightly called by a party name as long as they are not satisfied with the doctrine and the name of Christ and want to be papist as well. Let them be papist, for the Pope is their master. I am no one's master, nor do I wish to be. I share with all men the one common teaching of Christ, who alone is our master. Christ alone. Christ alone. Christ alone. And the result of this Reformation, the result of this Protestant Reformation, changed the church and the world forever. Pastor Stephen Lawson spoke of these changes. He says, as the result of the Reformation, the true gospel of Christ was recovered, the life of the church was reformed and revived, the word of God was translated into the language of the people, the evangelical message was preached, Christian schools were birthed, the modern missions movement was launched, the Bible was studied as never before in history, commentaries were written, seminaries were started, congregational singing was recovered, and countless multitudes were brought into the kingdom of God. So no wonder when Michael Luther visited Germany and saw what God used this man to do, he came back and changed his name and changed the name of his son. God did this. And so we want to study this 500-year-old movement. And today we begin with Solus Christus, Christ alone. Christ alone. One early church father, Ignatius, said these words: apart from Christ, let nothing dazzle you. Apart from Jesus Christ, let nothing dazzle you. Christ alone. Christ alone, our hope. Christ alone, our glory. Christ alone, our joy. Christ alone, our satisfaction. Christ alone, our Savior. And we see a beautiful picture of Christ alone taught in the verses that we read in John chapter 6. Get the picture of what's going on in John chapter 6. Earlier in John chapter 6, Jesus had fed the 5,000 people, creating bread and fish from nothing. More than 5,000, because that's just the men. There's also women and children. Most scholars believe it was more like 20,000 that he fed. So he feeds the people with bread and fish, and then he walks on water. He walks on the waves. Job said only God Almighty treads the stormy seas, and then Jesus walks on the stormy seas. Jesus is Yahweh come in the flesh, and then he preaches like no man has ever preached before. And as he does all these wonderful things, we get to this point in John 6:66, and people are leaving him. People are walking away from Jesus Christ. Christ alone is not good enough for them. They want something else. Look again at verses 66 and 67. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Oh, friend, can you imagine Jesus asking you that question? They're all leaving. Do you want to go away as well? No. Why? Why did so many of Jesus' disciples turn back and no longer walk with him? I think for three reasons. They did not believe Jesus. They did not believe Jesus. Very early on in Jesus' sermon in John chapter 6, he tells them they do not believe. John 6:36. "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." And so ultimately, people walk away from Jesus because they don't truly believe him. I'm talking about truly believe him. Not, "Yes, I believe Jesus existed. I believe he was a good man. I believe that he died for me and rose again. Yes, now let's go watch the Eagles." I'm not talking about that kind of belief. That's demon, you're going to hell belief. That's not saving belief. That's the kind of belief I had for 18 years. "Yes, I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. Now, can I really go listen and do what I really want to do, what really makes me happy? Because Jesus, quite frankly, is boring. I'm glad he's going to save me, and I want to go to heaven. I don't. Who wants to be burned alive forever? I don't want that. So give me this Jesus. He forgives me, and now let me go play football. Because that's what I love, really. I don't love Jesus. Jesus is boring." That was me for 18 years. And if I died before Jesus came and saved me, I would have gone to hell. Even though I grew up in a church, went to church every Sunday, went to Sunday school, went to a Christian school, memorized Bible verses, knew John 3:16 by heart, I did not know Christ. And many of Jesus' followers here today, they just want bread. They want bread. They want the blessing, the bread. They don't want Christ. So they don't believe him in a saving way. They don't believe him as, "You are my all in all. You're my treasure. You're my joy. You're my everything. I need you, Jesus. I can't live without you, Jesus. I'll give away everything if I can have you, Jesus." That's faith. That's saving faith. That's what saving faith does. All I have is Christ. All I want is Christ. All I need is Christ. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. That's true faith, saving faith. But they did not have that faith. They had demon faith. And Jesus said some hard words to them. Jesus spoke some hard words. You know, Jesus can speak some hard words to believers, but we don't care. Because we want him. Jesus spoke some hard words to that Syrophoenician woman. He called her a little dog. Remember that? Remember that? Jesus called her a dog. And she did not go away from him. She said, "Yes, Lord, I'm a dog, but the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table. I will be Jesus' little dog. Just give me a place at the foot of the table." That's how people who really believe in Jesus talk. We don't care what he calls us, what he calls us to do. We're following him. That's faith. That's true faith. Jesus said some hard things to these Jews in John 6. Jews have the law of God and have been taught from the beginning, you don't eat blood. God says, don't drink blood. Don't eat flesh with the blood still in it. And here's Jesus trying to be culturally sensitive and relevant and make the gospel relevant to his hearers. This blows my mind, but it makes me think about all those preachers who talk about how you need to be relevant. You've got to watch all the programs and TV shows to make sure you can be relevant to your people and not say anything that might needlessly offend. And here's Jesus. Drink my blood, Jew, who God has commanded for 1,000 years not to drink blood. Jesus, you're awesome. You are awesome. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Here's Jesus. in John 6, 41 through 42, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" So this is the first hard saying. We're going to get to the blood part, but this is the first hard saying. He says, "I came down from heaven." Who says that? What if I told you this morning, "I'm glad you're all here. I came down from heaven last night to talk to you"? You take me to the loony farm, right? Jesus says, "I came down from heaven," and they're grumbling. "Who is this guy? We know his father. We know who he is and his mother. What does he mean, 'I came down from heaven'?" You see, they don't believe he is who he said he is. They don't believe that he's God Almighty, who always has existed. Jesus came down from heaven because he always has been and he always will be. He's the eternal God, the Son. You see, they didn't like that. They didn't like that. He spoke these other hard words about eating his flesh. John 6, 54, 51 through 54, he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now you see, they didn't listen to the first part of the sermon because Jesus shows clearly in the first part of this sermon, when he's talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, he's talking about believing in him. He's talking about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, being in union with the Lord Jesus, having Christ in you, and you're in Christ, abiding in him and him abiding in you. He's talking about faith. He's using an eating metaphor of bread, of flesh and blood to point us to faith in Christ. And you know this because after they grumble about these hard words, Jesus says this in John 6, 63 through 64, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." He just said, talked about flesh, eating flesh. "Eat the flesh of the Son of Man, feeds on my flesh." But then he says in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Counts for nothing, profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." You see, he's talking about faith. He's not talking about literally eating his arm off. He's talking about faith in himself, in Christ alone. He spoke other hard words about God's absolute sovereignty in John 6, 65. And he said, "No one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Did you know that, my friends? No one can come to Jesus unless God the Father grants you that gift. Otherwise, you cannot and will not come. You will continue to be a God hater. Luther once said that he did not love God, he hated God. Because he saw God as such a hard taskmaster. He was trying to earn his way to heaven by all of his monkly duties. Reading the Scripture and praying and giving and doing this, doing that, doing the other. And I've got to earn this. This God, he's so righteous, he's so holy. I can't live up to the standard. And he says, "I don't love this God. I hate this God because he's so holy. And I cannot live up to the holiness of God. And there's no hope for me." According to the Roman Catholic system, there's no hope. But then he saw the glory and the beauty of salvation in Christ. God the Father granted Luther to believe on Christ, to come to Jesus, who alone is holy enough, who alone died, who alone rose, and who alone can save us as we trust in him. You see, if you're going to come to Jesus, God has to draw you. If you're here this morning, brother or sister, and you believe in Christ, it is because the Father gave you the gift of faith. It's all God. So what should you do? What should you do here today if you're here as an unbeliever? You should cry out to God, "Lord, grant me to come to Christ. Save me. Grant me faith. But you see, these people didn't like the preaching of the absolute sovereignty of God over everything. Not just the storms and the wind and the seas. Not just my hairs and the bird path. But He's sovereign over the destiny of human souls. It's a great branch of Christianity that hates that God. Hates it. Hates the absolute sovereignty of God. I pray we as a church would love the absolute, unadulterated sovereignty of God over all things. But these disciples turned away when they heard Jesus say things like that. They didn't like that. So they turned away for unbelief. They turned away from hard word because of hard words. These disciples turned away from Jesus Christ, finally, because He taught that Jesus Christ alone saves. And they do not believe this. They reject Christ alone saves. Jesus answered them in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." John 6:32 and 33, Jesus said, "My Father gives you the bread from heaven, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." You see there how He's using the metaphors of drinking as faith, as believing in Him. "Whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." Again, what if I said that to you this morning? I'm glad you're here at Arnie Baptist Church. If you believe in Me, you will never thirst. He's crazy. But Jesus has the right and authority to say things like that, because He's God, come in the flesh, who would give His flesh as a sacrifice for sinners. John 6:40, "For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me," Jesus said. They come to Me. Jesus preaches Christ alone in this chapter. He alone is the place we go for salvation, for forgiveness, for satisfaction. Christ alone. I want to speak to you today, unbeliever. Have you come to Christ alone? By grace alone? Through faith alone? According to the Bible alone? For the glory of God alone? Have you done that? We want you to come today. We want you to come today because, friends, the bottom line is we have all, at some point in our lives, we have rejected Christ alone. We have been like those who walk away. We have found other dreams, other hopes, other ways of finding salvation for our soul and our hope and dreams fulfilled. We have turned away from Christ for sin. We have turned away from Christ for sexual immorality. We have turned away from Christ for greed, for money, for stuff. We have turned away from Christ because we've made idols of jobs and positions. We've turned away from Christ and made idols of school and money and stuff and pleasure and sports. We've turned away from Jesus alone and sought to find satisfaction and salvation in these other ways. But praise God that the Father loves sinners. He loves rebellious, wicked sinners. And so He sent His Son, the bread of life, who came down from heaven into the world to live a perfectly obedient life to the Father. And He gave His life on the cross. He suffered. He bled. He died. He was buried. And He rose on the third day. So that, friend, you today, if you turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You shall be forgiven. Would you come to Him? Would you come to Him today? Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I'll be in the back or up front afterwards. I'll be at my house next door. Please come and speak to me. Find another Christian to speak to about this. We want you to know Christ and believe in Christ and embrace Christ alone as your only hope. And we see that that's what Peter does. Peter makes this glorious declaration after Jesus looks at his disciples and they see all these people leaving, Jesus looks his disciples in the eyes and to the 12 and says, "Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well?" Verse 68 and 69, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." To whom else shall we go? To whom else shall we go? I remember when I was wrestling with these things before I was a believer in high school and being taught the different religions of the world and Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and Judaism and being challenged with questions about Christianity. And I remember just a terrifying dark night of the soul wrestling with these questions and wondering, is Christ the only way? How do I know that it's only Jesus and everyone else is wrong? Everyone else is wrong but Christ. And then by His grace I began to read books about the uniqueness of Christ and to see Him for who He is and what He claimed to be, and began to read the Gospels not as a bored young man who was waiting and hoping the church service would be over so I could really go and do what I wanted to do, but reading as my life and eternity depended on it, to see who this man is. And by God's grace and mercy, as you get to know Him, you're going to respond like Peter. You might look everywhere else. Let me investigate Islam. You know, we're inviting young people to come to be taught the Bible on Saturdays, and I hear one young man say, "I'm not going, I'm a Muslim." Friends, I have to tell these young people when they gather, you don't want to be a Muslim. You will end up in hell. And we love you. And Christ is the only way to heaven. Friend, we've got to be bold about this. If we love our Jesus, we have to be bold and loving and humble. And that will tell people, if you don't come to Christ, if you follow Buddha, or you follow Muhammad, or you follow whatever other religion, you will die and go to hell. That's love. That's love. Christ alone. Christ alone saves. You ought to either believe that or stop coming. Go find another religion, because Jesus preached this. Jesus alone. Jesus only. Jesus always. And Peter knew this. And so when Jesus asked him, "Will you leave too?" Peter's like, "Where else are we going to go? There's nowhere else to go. There's no other salvation. There's no other hope. There's no other Savior." That's what we ought to say. And that's what, by God's grace, I said as I studied these things in high school. There's nowhere else to go. All these other religions are fake, broke, and unhelpful. And untrue. And lies from the devil himself. Oh, that makes people mad when we say that it brought an army. But we must say it. We must be clear. Heretics are very vague. John the Baptist wasn't killed because he was vague. Jesus was not put to death because he was vague. He was very clear. And we must be clear. Christ alone. Christ alone. So I love this response by Peter. "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There's no one else to go to in order to be saved. There's no one else to go to in order to be forgiven of all your sins. There's no one else to go to in order to be counted righteous and accepted in God's sight. There's no one else to go to in order to have all God's wrath and judgment and condemnation removed from you forever. There's no one else to go to in order to escape eternity in hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. How much must we hate people not to tell them the gospel? How much do we have to hate people not to tell them that Christ is the only way? Don't tell people to go to hell by your silence. That's what we do. That's what we do when we don't speak up about Jesus. We're telling people to go to hell. There's no one else to go to in order to find peace with God. There's no one else to go to in order to be reconciled to God. There's no one else to go to in order to find eternal life and the words of eternal life. There's no one else to go to in order to find fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. There's no one else to go to in order to find salvation, safety, and satisfaction. There's no one else to go to in order to find help and hope and wholeness and happiness. There's no one else to go to in order to find love and light and life. There's no one else to go to in order to find truth and tenderness and to taste and see that the Lord is good. There's no one else to go to in order to find that all you have ever desired, but that nothing in this life could ever satisfy. Only Jesus satisfies. There's no one else to go to. No one. No man. No man. No man is going to satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. No woman. No woman, no relationship with a man or a woman is going to satisfy your soul and give you what you need. No children, no pastor is going to satisfy your soul and save you from hell. No president, no king, no other God. No job, no money, no fame, no drug, no stuff, no sport, no pleasure, no joy in this world. Nothing in this world. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. To whom else shall we go? To no one else except the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin, one of the reformers that God used during that time to teach God's Word faithfully and reform the church, said this: as soon as they have gone away from Christ, nothing remains for them but death wherever they go. As soon as they walk away from Jesus, nothing remains for them but death wherever they go. Friends, may we answer like Peter, Christ alone. May we answer like Peter. Look with me again at Peter's words. He calls Jesus Lord. He starts with Lord, Lord. He starts where Thomas speaks of Jesus in John 20:28, my Lord and my God. Yes, Lord can be used as a greeting like sir, but not here. Peter calls him Lord. Have you come to the point in your life where you know Jesus is God? He is the Lord of Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Peter says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Peter says, there's no one else to go to. There's nowhere else to go to be saved. John 6:40, Jesus spoke these words of eternal life. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He spoke these words of eternal life in John 3:3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's when that change happens. That's when the change happens from God and the Bible and Jesus and church being boring to God and Jesus and the preaching of the Word to be the most exciting reality in your life when you're born again. Until you're born again, this is boring. When's it over, Pastor? What time is it? Let me check my clock. Oh my, it's 12:30. We got to go. We got to go. I want some lunch. Oh. But when you get born again, you just like to hear about Christ. You like to delight in Christ. You look forward to singing more about Christ. You look forward to the Lord's Supper. And you might stay here all afternoon, right? Praising Jesus because He's what you love and not bread for your tummy. That's what happens when you're born again. You begin to delight in God like you used to delight in steak and chocolate and everything else that the world delights in. So if you don't delight in Him that way, then pray. You're dead. Pray that God would give you delight in Him. And friend, we're all on a journey in this. I am still on a journey. I was so convicted yesterday in my own heart about certain things that I think about all the time. And I pray to the Lord, forgive me, Lord, for this idol. Forgive me for thinking about this thing so much and wanting this thing so much. Kill it, Lord. Give me Christ. Give me Christ. Kill this idolatry in my heart. You see, I am still growing in this. And we all are. We all have little pet idols we like to hold on to. And God wants to crush them. Crush them. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes He takes things away from you. And it's hard and it hurts, but He does it because He loves you. Christ alone. We want Christ alone. And like I said, when you lose something that you love so much, or you never get something you really wanted, and you stand up and you say, "All I have is Christ," with joy in your heart, that kicks the devil in the face. Put the devil on the run by praising Him with song. I don't feel like singing. I feel like crying and weeping my head off. But praise God from whom all blessings flow. Take that, devil. Huh? That's how Luther fought. That's how Luther fought, even passing gas, as I said, to put the devil on the run. He used every means possible to put the devil on the run. No, Peter comes to this man, Jesus, who alone has the words of eternal life, who alone has the words of satisfaction, who said, "You must be born again," who said, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." What words? God gave His only begotten Son, eternally begotten Son. And that is the giving in the incarnation, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that is giving on the cross. He crushed His Son for our sin, that we might be forgiven. Peter says, "We've come to believe. We've come to know this, that You, Jesus, are the Holy One of God." The disciples have believed in Jesus. They know Jesus. They trust Jesus. And they believe He's the Holy, Holy, Holy One of God, who alone can save them from their sins. And friend, Luther, Martin Luther in his day, said the same thing to the Roman Catholic Church. "We don't turn to indulgences, but to Christ. You cannot have your sins forgiven by buying a piece of paper. You need Jesus. You need Christ. Don't turn to the Pope," Luther said, "but turn to Christ. The Pope is not the final authority. And where the Pope contradicts the Bible, you go with the Bible." That's why we need to know our Bible. We turn to Christ. Luther said, "We don't turn to priests to confess our sins. We turn to Christ. We don't turn to Mary or the saints. We turn to Christ. We don't turn to the Mass," where still today Roman Catholics teach that there is an actual propitiation, a removal of a wrath taking place as they take the bread and wine. No, no, no. Jesus died 2,000 years ago once for all. It is finished. It is finished. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. What do you turn to for salvation? Friend, what are you turning to, like so many in Luther's day, for salvation? Performance? I realize preaching through the book of 1 John, that might be a book that just really pushes some of you to despair, because you see all these evidences of faith in Jesus and, "Oh, I don't live up to that. I don't do that as well as I should, and I'm not this good. I must not be a believer." Friend, I felt that way yesterday. How can I be a believer and have this kind of idolatry in my heart? Lord, save me! Save me! I pray for salvation. Pray to get saved. How many of you are leaning on your performance? "I've got to do this and I've got to do that." Maybe in the Christian disciplines. "I have to read my Bible every day or God's not going to love me. I have to do this every day or God's not going to love me. I have to be this kind of parent or God is not going to love me. I have to be the perfect parent. And when my children act up, oh, woe is me, I'm such a terrible parent." And you look for identity and joy and satisfaction in how well you perform in your job or as a parent, your calling, or as a pastor. And God tells us, no, Christ alone. Many of those things I said are good things, and we ought to strive to do them, but friend, Christ alone can save you. Christ alone can save you and forgive you from your sins. Turn away from your performance. Turn away from hoping in your performance or relationships or money or stuff or drugs or your morality. Oh, this was me in high school, my morality. I was not like those kids that went to parties and had sex outside of marriage and did drugs. And I was a good, good man, went to church, and I loved for people to tell me how good I was, and I was hoping in my morality. And God hates that. God hates that. Turn from your morality and trust Christ alone. Trust Christ alone to save you. Turn from your sin. Turn from your sin. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone. Martin Luther's 95 Theses taught Christ alone. 94 and number 95 say this: Christians should be exhorted to be diligent in following Christ their head through penalties and death and hell, and thus be confident of entering into heaven through many tribulations rather than through the false security of peace. Diligent to follow Christ in their head through anything. We will not leave you. We will not leave you. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though all turn away, though none should follow, still I will follow. No turning back. Friend, He's our only hope. He's our only hope. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Acts 4:11 through 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And friends, I thought about Jesus. I always like to think about Jesus. And you hear Peter say these words, Lord, to whom else shall we go? And I thought about my Jesus on the cross. Thought about my Jesus on the cross. He couldn't say that. To whom else shall Jesus go when He is up there forsaken and beaten and naked, bearing the wrath of God? He couldn't go to the one He always went to who has the words of eternal life. He couldn't go to His Father then. To whom else shall He go to? He had nowhere to go. He had nowhere to go. No help. No, the Father turned His face away. The Father left His Son. And He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And so He bore that wrath that I deserve so that I will always have a place to go. I will always have a place to go. Never be lonely. Never be alone. Christ alone. He will be with me. He will be there. Though all forsake me, I will have Him, and to have Him alone is enough. Amen. Friends, that's true of you as a believer. We have Christ because of what He did for us on that cross. And we need to look to Him. We need to look to Him and fix our eyes on Him and hope in Him. And so I'll end with this by Spurgeon. The Holy Spirit turns our eyes entirely away from self. He tells us that we are nothing, but that Christ is all and in all. Remember, therefore, it is not your hold of Christ that saves you. All of you out there that struggle like Luther. Luther struggled with being loved of God. He would go to the confessional and confess his sins for hours. And then he would leave and, oh no, but this, I did this too. And the confessor would say, Luther, go away and commit a real sin and then come back. He was so guilt-ridden because he knew the holiness of God. And he knew the sinfulness of his heart. And some of you are so busy looking to your duties and your faith, and not just to Christ. This is what Spurgeon is getting at here. Remember, therefore, it is not your hold of Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though that be the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not so much to your hand with which you are grasping Christ as to Christ. Look not to your hope, but to Jesus, the source of your hope. Look not to your faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We shall never find happiness by looking at our prayers and our doings and our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives gives rest to the soul. If we would at once overcome Satan and have peace with God, it must be by looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes simply on Him. Let His death, His sufferings, His merits, His glories, His intercession be fresh upon your mind. When you wake in the morning, look to Him. When you lie down at night, look to Him. Oh, let not your hopes or fears come between you and Jesus. Follow hard after Him, and He will never fail you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the Swiss frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ alone is where we go. For from His mouth true words do flow, that we might life eternal know. He's God and man who's humbled low. He died and rose to take our woe. In Christ alone our God does show salvation's way. To Him and to Him alone we must go. Let's pray that God would help us do that and fix our eyes on Jesus. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Brother Martin Luther and how You used him to open so many's eyes to the fact that we need salvation and justification in Christ alone. Lord, that only Christ can help us. Only Christ can save us. Only Christ can deliver us. Only Christ can satisfy us. And so, Father, we pray that more and more we would look to Jesus and not all the other places we go to try to find hope and joy and salvation. Lord, fix our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And may He, as never before, be our all in all. May that be true of me, and may that be true of everyone at Olney Baptist Church and everyone here today. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.